This morning we want to resume the study that we began last Sunday morning. One of the points that we can learn from the prophecy that's in primarily in Isaiah chapter 53, that actually starts at the end of chapter 52, and we want to start reading from there again so we can pick things up from where we left off last time. But let's begin our reading in Isaiah chapter 52 in verse 13. We'll take that down to verse 8 of chapter 53. He says, Behold, my servant shall deal prudently. He shall be exalted and extolled and be very high. As many were as astonished at thee, his visage was so marred more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men. So shall he sprinkle many nations. The king shall shut their mouths at him, for that which had not been told them they shall see, and that which they had not heard shall they consider. Who hath believed our report, and to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of a dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness, and when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows, and acquainted with grief. And we hid as it were our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed, and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment, and who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living. For the transgression of my people was he stricken. We've been focusing our study at this time on that phrase that we find in verse 3, that Christ was a man of sorrows, and he was acquainted with grief. But we included those other verses because we see so much of that had to do with how he, as he puts it in verse 4, carried our sorrows. And his afflictions were not for any wrongdoing on his own part, as we noted in our study from last week. It was all for obeying God, for righteousness' sake. And he did that for his own sake, but he also did that for our sakes. And that's really where we want to turn our attention as we continue to look at this subject this morning, to understand how Christ was a man of sorrows and was acquainted with grief, and how he carried our sorrows. Well, let's first look at the sorrows that Christ endured in his death. Now, another point that we considered last week was that Christ was not a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief only in those things that happened to him at the very end of his life, at the time in which he was crucified. His entire life was lived in obedience to God, and that involved much grief and sorrow as throughout his life. As all that follow God will suffer affliction and trials on their faith, so did Jesus. But we want to look now particularly at this moment at the sorrows that he endured in his death, and how that does relate to us and how he carried our sorrows at that time. Let's turn now to the Gospel of Luke, to chapter 22. And some of this will be a lengthy reading, but that's okay. It's worth our time. The Lord put all of this material here for us to be able to read and to study. And this particular subject is worth every detail for us to look at, to know and understand, and to keep in our remembrance, particularly as it applies to then what we need to do and what our responsibilities are towards the Son of God, who was the man of sorrows and carried our sorrows. But we start our reading right now in Luke chapter 22 and verse 41. It says, And he was withdrawn from them about a stone's cast, and kneeled down and prayed, saying, Father, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. And there appeared an angel unto him from heaven, strengthening him. And being in an agony, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat was as it were great drops of blood falling down to the ground. And when he rose up from prayer and was come to his disciples, he found them sleeping for sorrow. And he said unto them, Why sleep ye? Rise and pray, lest ye enter into temptation. And while he yet spake, behold, a multitude, and he that was called Judas, one of the twelve, went before them and drew near unto him, to Jesus, to kiss him. But Jesus said unto him, Judas, betrayest thou the Son of Man with a kiss? When they which were about him saw what would follow, they said unto him, Lord, shall we smite with the sword? And one of them smote the servant of the high priest and cut off his right ear. And Jesus answered and said, Suffer ye thus far. And he touched his ear and healed him. Then Jesus said unto the chief priests and captains of the temple and the elders which were come to him, Be ye come out as against a thief with swords and staves? When I was daily with you in the temple, ye stretched forth no hands against me. But this is your hour and the power of darkness. Then took they him and led him and brought him into the high priest's house, and Peter followed afar off. Well, as we read that portion of the things that started to happen to Christ on his last night, which will follow right on into the next morning and culminate in his crucifixion, we can see the sorrows beginning. And as he understood what was coming, and that was another thing that we noted last time, that Jesus knew all of those scriptures, all of those prophecies, and he knew exactly what was about to happen to him. And as he was considering that now, as it was upon him, we can see the amount of grief that he endured. And one of the words that we saw in the Greek that's in the account of this same thing in Matthew 26, that described how Jesus was in great sorrow. He was, it means grieved all around, fully grieved. Well, there's a description, a physical description of what that produced, as it says, he was sweating, and as it became, as it were, great drops of blood. That is the degree or the extent of his own agony, as he was in great agony at that time, about to face what he was. And he even prayed, if there be any possible way for God to spare him from going through all of that. But he understood his Father's will, and he said, not my will be done, but yours. And it was his the Father's will for him to drink that cup. And as we have also read in Philippians 2, 5 through 8, with that mind of Christ in verse 8, it says he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. When it was the Father's will for him to drink that cup, he drank that cup. He obeyed his Father to that extent. But in so doing, he was also carrying our sorrows. And as we continue to read further, Peter was following him afar off. And we just read really the last recorded miracle that Jesus performed on the earth. And there he was healing by a miracle the ear that was cut off of a man who was with the group that came for the express purpose of apprehending him to take him, to put him on trial, to have him killed. And here's one of those ones that was there to kill him, and Jesus healed that man. So the last recorded miracle that he did was one of returning good for evil, of doing good to someone who was in the very act of doing evil to him. And Jesus was teaching a great example and lesson from that very miracle. But then as he was led away, he was taken to the high priest's house. And it says Peter followed afar off. And in verse 55 there in Luke 22, it says, And when they kindled a fire in the midst of the hall and were set down together, Peter sat down among them. But a certain maid beheld him as he sat by the fire and earnestly looked upon him and said, This man was also with him. And he denied him, saying, Woman, I know him not. And after a little while, another saw him and said, Thou art also of them. And Peter said, Man, I am not. And about the space of 1 hour after another, confidently affirmed, saying, Of a truth, this fellow who was with him also was with him, for he is a Galilean. And Peter said, Man, I know not what thou sayest. And immediately, while he spake, the cock crew. And the Lord turned and looked upon Peter, and Peter remembered the word of the Lord, how he had said unto him, Before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice. And Peter went out and wept bitterly. Now that focus there is on Peter, but who was the one that prophesied of what Peter was going to do? And when that rooster crowed, even while Jesus was being put on trial, we're going to read some details in these next verses, Lord willing, of what was happening to him at that time. Yet when that rooster crowed, Jesus' attention went to Peter. He thought of Peter because he knew what he had foretold about him and knew what was going on. So he wasn't thinking only of himself and what he was going through at that moment, and he looked upon Peter. Well, did that add to Christ's sorrows when he knows one of his own closest disciples was denying him there just outside of where he was, within sight of where he was? And so then it says in verse 63 that the men that held Jesus mocked him and smote him. And when they had blindfolded him, they struck him on the face and asked him, saying, "Prophesy, who is it that smote thee?" And many other things blasphemously spake they against him. And as soon as it was day, the elders of the people and the chief priests and the scribes came together and led him into their council, saying, "Art thou the Christ? Tell us." And he said unto them, "If I tell you, will you not believe? And if I also ask you, will you not answer me, nor let me go? Hereafter shall the Son of Man sit on the right hand of the power of God." Then they say all, "Art thou then the Son of God?" And he said unto them, "You say that I am." And they said, "What need we any further witness? For we ourselves have heard of his own mouth." And of course, of his own mouth, he was speaking the truth there. But look at all the things they were doing to him and how they were shamefully mistreating him and their mockings and spitting on him and hitting him and reviling him in all those different ways. And he was enduring all of that as that was the cup that he was given to drink. Well, it continues on into the next chapter in Luke chapter 23. "And the whole multitude of them arose and led him unto Pilate, and they began to accuse him, saying, 'We found this fellow perverting the nation and forbidding to give tribute to Caesar, saying that he himself is Christ, a king.'" Of course, all of those are lies. In verse 3 it says, "And Pilate asked him, saying, 'Art thou the king of the Jews?' And he answered him and said, 'Thou sayest it.' Then said Pilate to the chief priests and to the people, 'I find no fault in this man.' And they were the more fierce, saying, 'He stirreth up the people, teaching throughout all Jewry, beginning from Galilee to this place.' When Pilate heard of Galilee, he asked whether the man were a Galilean. And as soon as he knew that he belonged unto Herod's jurisdiction, he sent him to Herod, who himself also was at Jerusalem at that time. And when Herod saw Jesus, he was exceeding glad, for he was desirous to see him of a long season, because he had heard many things of him, and he hoped to have seen some miracle done by him. Then he questioned with him in many words, but he answered him nothing. And the chief priests and scribes stood and vehemently accused him. And Herod with his men of war set him at naught, and mocked him, and arrayed him in a gorgeous robe, and sent him again to Pilate. And the same day Pilate and Herod were made friends together, for before they were at enmity between themselves. And Pilate, when they had called together the chief priests and the rulers of the people, said unto them, 'You have brought this man unto me as one that perverted the people, and behold, I having examined him before you, have found no fault in this man, touching those things whereof you accuse him. Nor yet Herod, for I sent you to him, and lo, nothing worthy of death is done unto him. I will therefore chastise him and release him, for of necessity he must release one unto them at the feast.' And they cried out all at once, saying, 'Away with this man, and release unto us Barabbas, who for a certain sedition made in the city and for murder was cast into prison.' Pilate, therefore, willing to release Jesus, spake again to them, but they cried, saying, 'Crucify him, crucify him.' And he said unto them the third time, 'Why, what evil hath he done? I found no cause of death in him. I will therefore chastise him and let him go.' And they were instant with loud voices, requiring that he might be crucified. And the voices of them and of the chief priests prevailed. And Pilate gave sentence that it should be as they required. And he released unto them him that for sedition and murder was cast into prison, whom they had desired. But he delivered Jesus to their will." And that's when he was then scourged and nailed to that cross, as this is describing in great detail those sorrows that he carried in his death. And let's turn now to the account in John chapter 19. And we're obviously not, even though we're reading a lot of this, we're not reading from all that's recorded in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and John of the things that he went through. But we do want to take the time to look at many of these details that the Scriptures give us of the things that he suffered in his death, as he was acquainted with grief and a man of sorrows and carried our sorrows. John 19, we're going to read verses 1 to 18 now. "Then Pilate therefore took Jesus and scourged him. And the soldiers plaited a crown of thorns and put it on his head, and they put on him a purple robe and said, 'Hail, King of the Jews.' And they smote him with their hands. Pilate therefore went forth again and saith unto him, Behold, I bring him forth to you, that you may know that I find no fault in him. Then came Jesus forth, wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe. And Pilate saith unto them, Behold the man. Look at the man. Well, this was after the scourging, which was brutal, and would be particularly so as Pilate was seeking to have them move to release him. But they were not moved to release him, even though physically he would have been, it would have been a horrific sight at that point after that scourging. We're not going to go into all the details of what a Roman scourging was about, but it would have torn him up. As it, we read in the prophecy in Isaiah 52, that his form was marred more than the sons of men. He was physically, his body was torn to shreds from the scourging. And he said, Behold the man. In verse 6, when the chief priests, therefore, and officers saw him, they cried out, saying, Crucify him, crucify him. Pilate saith unto them, Take ye him and crucify him, for I find no fault in him. The Jews answered him, We have a law, and by our law he ought to die, because he made himself the Son of God. When Pilate therefore heard that saying, he was the more afraid, and went again into the judgment hall, and saith unto Jesus, Whence art thou? But Jesus gave him no answer. Then saith Pilate unto him, Speakest thou not unto me? Knowest thou not that I have power to crucify thee, and have power to release thee? Jesus answered, Thou couldest have no power at all against me, except it were given thee from above. Therefore he that delivered me unto thee hath the greater sin. And from thenceforth Pilate sought to release him, but the Jews cried out, saying, If thou let this man go, thou art not Caesar's friend. Whosoever maketh himself a king speaketh against Caesar. When Pilate therefore heard that saying, he brought Jesus forth and sat down in the judgment seat in a place that is called the pavement, but in the Hebrew, Gabbatha. And it was the preparation of the Passover and about the sixth hour. And he saith unto the Jews, Behold your king. But they cried out, away with him, crucify him. Pilate saith unto them, Shall I crucify your king? The chief priests answered, We have no king but Caesar. Then delivered he him therefore unto them to be crucified, and they took Jesus and led him away. And he, bearing his cross, went forth into a place called the place of a skull, which is called in the Hebrew Golgotha, where they crucified him and two others with him on either side, one and Jesus in the midst. And Pilate wrote a title and put it on the cross. And the writing was Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. And the rest, as he hung there on the cross, we know about as they wagged their heads. They continued to mock him. They continued to revile him for those last hours while he hung on the cross and died. Well, those are the things that Jesus went through. And we know that he went through them for his sake, his own sake, because he was commanded of the Father to drink that cup. And he became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. So he did his Father's will, which was his own personal responsibility to do. But it was also his will and his Father's will for him to go through that for our sakes. Well, let's turn to the book of Hebrews, to chapter 12, verses 1 through 4. Hebrews 12, verses 1 through 4. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin with which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye being wearied and faint in your minds, ye have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin. But Jesus did. He resisted unto blood in his striving against sin, and he overcame every temptation. He did no sin in all that happened to him in his death. But then we have that as the race that he ran to follow in his footsteps, to run that race in following him, looking to him, who is the author and finisher of our faith. So Jesus did that not just for his sake, but for the sake, for our sakes, to be the author and the finisher of our faith, to make that possible, to lead that example for us to follow, so that we could also one day be raised from the dead as he was, and be able to be with him and with our Father in heaven in eternity. So he carried our sorrows. Now, as we noted before last week, and we'll go back and read Ecclesiastes chapter 1 and verse 18, but the more we know, the more we understand, the more wisdom we have in the spiritual realm, there's going to be more grief and sorrow that comes from that. In Ecclesiastes 1 verse 18, he says, "For in much wisdom is much grief, and he that increaseth knowledge increaseth sorrow." We said before, I mean, if somebody is a fool and you don't understand anything, or they don't understand anything, there's not going to be much for them to have any grief or sorrow about, at least until they are suffering for their own folly. But one who has increase in knowledge and wisdom and understanding of the will of God, it is going to bring more grief and sorrow. Well, in Ezekiel chapter 33 and verse 11, we can see God's perspective on those that are wicked when they die. Ezekiel 33 and verse 11, it says, "Say unto them, as I live, saith the Lord God, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his way and live. Turn ye from your evil ways, for why will you die, O house of Israel?" So God has no pleasure in the death of the wicked. He understands when a soul is lost, and it grieves him. Well, Jesus understood that, and with the wisdom and understanding that he had of the spiritual condition of all of those ones that were doing to him the things that they were doing, well, he prayed for them. Those are the first words that are recorded after he was nailed to the cross, that he prayed, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." But Jesus understood what their spiritual condition was and understands ours. In Romans chapter 9, verses 1 through 3, we can read the Apostle Paul and how it affected him in understanding the lost condition of the souls of his own countrymen of Israel. Romans 9, 1 to 3. Here the Apostle Paul says, "I say the truth in Christ, I lie not, my conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Ghost, that I have great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart. For I could wish that myself were cursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen according to the flesh." He understood that they were lost. In fact, the next chapter, chapter 10, 1 through 3, he expressed his heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel that they might be saved. But that caused Paul great grief with his understanding of what their situation was spiritually. Well, that was for the lost souls of his nation Israel. But what about Christ in his understanding of the souls, the condition of the souls of all mankind? Well, he certainly had great sorrow upon sorrow with that understanding and the wisdom that he had about that. Well, let's turn to Luke chapter 19. When he was had entered into Jerusalem at this last these last few days of his life, and he was coming into Jerusalem during the day to teach in the temple, it tells us in Luke chapter 19 verses 41 through 44 that he wept over the city, knowing what was going to happen to the city of Jerusalem. Now this looks towards 40 years into the future in 70 AD when the Romans came. Under the general Titus, who later became the emperor of Rome. But he destroyed utterly the city of Jerusalem. And these people of Jerusalem suffered greatly at that time. But these were ones who didn't believe in Christ. So in Luke 19, 41 through 44, it says, "And when he was come near, he beheld the city and wept over it, saying, If thou hadst known even thou, at least in this day, the things which belong unto thy peace, but now they are hid from thine eyes. For the day shall come upon thee, that thine enemies shall cast a trench about thee, and compass thee round, and keep thee in on every side, and shall lay thee even with the ground, and thy children within thee, and they shall not leave in thee one stone upon another, because thou knewest not the time of thy visitation." Well, they didn't know what was coming. They were ignorant of it. But Jesus knew, and knowing what was going to happen to these ones who rejected him, I mean, what did that do with Christ? It caused him grief to the point here he was weeping for them. So there was much of his own sorrow that was based upon understanding what was the spiritual condition of mankind that he was dying for. Well, there are going to be many sorrows to the wicked. Psalm 32 and verse 10, and we can look at a lot of passages on this particular point, but we'll just look at a couple. In Psalm 32 and verse 10, he says, "Many sorrows shall be to the wicked, but he that trusteth in the Lord, mercy shall compass him about." But what God says there, many sorrows will be to the wicked. That is absolutely true. And in Jeremiah chapter 30 and verse 15, we see a similar statement there. Jeremiah 30 verse 15, "Why criest thou for thine affliction? Thy sorrow is incurable for the multitude of thine iniquity, because thy sins were increased. I have done these things unto thee." Well, here they had sorrows to the point where this was Jerusalem in Jeremiah's time, had an incurable wound. From their wickedness, they were going to be bearing many sorrows. The next book after Jeremiah, the book of Lamentations, also inspired through Jeremiah the prophet, in the first chapter, verse 12, he says, "Is it nothing to you, all you that pass by? Behold, and see if there be any sorrow like unto my sorrow, which is done unto me, wherewith the Lord hath afflicted me in the day of his fierce anger." So those are words being expressed on behalf of Jerusalem for the destruction that was going to come upon them at that time for their wickedness. In the New Testament, in 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 10, when he is warning us not to have a love for money and material things, he says that they that covet after and have a love for money, says they've erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. So there's going to be much sorrow many ways if we follow the path of wickedness. We know that from what the Lord teaches. Well, in Isaiah 53 verse 4 that we read earlier concerning that man of sorrows, it says he carried our sorrows and he was wounded for our transgressions. So the things that and the iniquity of us all was laid upon him, he tells us. So the things that the sorrows that that we are afflicted with by our own wickedness, well, Jesus understood those things that caused him grief, but then he died so that we would not have to receive that sorrow in the end and the judgment that's going to come in eternity. In 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 18, it tells us exactly what he did for us. 1 Peter 3:18, "For Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit." So he had suffered for sins. Of course, not his own. Chapter 2, verse 22 notes he did no sin. But here it was the righteous that was suffering for the unrighteous, for us. And in Hebrews chapter 9, he gives us some more detail about that fact and what Jesus went through and how he did carry our sorrows and was a man of sorrows for our sakes. Hebrews chapter 9, starting in verse 11, "But Christ, become a high priest of good things to come, by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. For if the blood of bulls and of goats and the ashes of a heifer, sprinkling the unclean, sanctifieth through the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? And for this cause he is the mediator of the New Testament, that by means of death, for the redemption of the transgressions that were under the first testament, they which are called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance. For where a testament is, there must also of necessity be the death of the testator." So Christ went through all that he did to die, to bring his testament into effect in order that our consciences could be purged from dead works so that we could serve the living God. He made that offering for our sakes. Romans chapter 5. We can turn to Romans chapter 5 and start here in verse 6. "For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commendeth his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if when we were enemies we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement. He did die for us when we were in our sins, when we were ungodly. He did that, and as He obeyed His Father, then He showed us and revealed to us the pathway of obedience unto righteousness, which is what the rest of Romans chapter 5 is about. But that does give us a great responsibility. It gives us the responsibility to take heed and to listen to Him, the one that was the man of sorrows and carried our sorrows. In Hebrews chapter 2, verses 1 through 3, He says, "Therefore we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. For if the word spoken by angels was steadfast in every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed unto us by them that heard Him?" How are we going to escape if we neglect this great salvation that's been made available to us because of what Christ went through in dying for us? Well, in chapter 13 of Hebrews, Hebrews chapter 13, verses 10 through 14, He says, "We have an altar whereof they have no right to eat which serve the tabernacle, for the bodies of those beasts whose blood is brought into the sanctuary by the high priest for sin are burned without, that is outside the camp. Wherefore Jesus also, that He might sanctify the people with His own blood, suffered without the gate. Let us go forth therefore unto Him without the camp, bearing His reproach. For here we have no continuing city, but we seek one to come." Well, we already read in chapter 12 how He endured what He did on the cross, all of that shame and despised that shame, but He endured that for our sakes. And He was, in the manner in which those beasts that were sacrificed had their bodies taken outside the camp, Jesus was crucified outside the gates, outside the walls of Jerusalem, and He went through much reproach. But what does that mean for us? He says we need to go forth to Him outside the camp and bear His reproach. Well, that means we have to come out from this world. Going outside this camp is going outside of this world. Coming out from this world to be separate for Him, like He commands us to do in 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verses 14 to 18. We're to come out from among them and be separate to Him, to be holy to Him. We have to go outside where we have no continuing city here on this earth. This is not our home, as we sing so often. We have to come out from this world and all of its wickedness, and we have to go to Him and seek that eternal city and seek our Lord to follow Him so that we can get there, as He's made that way possible. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, He describes that life that this is going to require us to live in verses 14 and 15. For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead, and that He died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto Him which died for them and rose again. Well, He did die for us. Does that give us any duty? He says we're constrained to not live for ourselves anymore, but by the love that He had for us, and that He died for us, we're constrained to live for Him. He gave His life for us. What do we owe Him? We owe Him our life. We can't live our life on this earth our way. We have to live our life on this earth for Him, the one that died for us and rose again. In chapter 1, that means in following His footsteps, we're going to suffer as He did for righteousness' sake. 2 Corinthians 1, verses 3 through 7. "Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforteth us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also aboundeth by Christ. And whether we be afflicted, it is for your consolation and salvation, which is effectual in the enduring of the same suffering which we also suffer. Or whether we be comforted, it is for your consolation and salvation. And our hope of you is steadfast, knowing that as you're partakers of the sufferings, so shall you be also of the consolation." We have to follow in His footsteps. He died for us. We need to walk in His steps, follow Him, live for Him. And then one day we'll be able to be with Him in eternity if we do that. We need to have that same mind in us which was in Christ Jesus. as he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. We need to humble ourselves and become obedient and be willing to obey all the way, no matter what that requires of us, and do so willingly, following the one who carried our sorrows. If you've not yet turned to him, as we read these things that Christ did for you, do you not feel moved by that love that he had for you to come and repent of your sins and confess your faith in him before men, as he is the Son of God, so that you can be immersed in water as he commands for the remission of sins? If you're ready to obey the gospel of Christ this morning to become a Christian, we're ready to assist you in that. If you are a Christian, if you've not been living for the one who died for you and rose again, if you need to return to him, this is an opportunity for you also. Anyone that needs to respond to the Lord's invitation, please do so at this time while we stand together and sing.